Turn to Isaiah with me. Isaiah, if you're visiting, it's Isaiah. That's the same. Just in English, one Isaiah than the other, and you've all heard that before. The 40th chapter. I want to share with you a piece of scripture that is tremendously well known and something that we've often looked at and perhaps never really analyzed and looked at in depth. So let me share this with you. This is Isaiah 40, and especially we're obviously looking at verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But if you back up and look at the whole context, from verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So let's look at this because of its tremendous impact upon our lives. And it should be the very core and heart of every Christian experience. This is so important. Let's look at it in detail and in some depth. If we are honest before God and ourselves, we must admit that there's very much failure in the Christian living and serving of our day. If any of you have never failed, hands up. We've all failed, and we flounder like fish that have been dragged out of the sea and laid on the beach. We get a mouthful of sand and gravel, and we start flopping and floundering around. So let's look at this particular beautiful piece of scripture, because it's so important. There are just three things to start off with. First of all, the Word of God convinces us that we are failures and we do flop around like flounders. The Word of God convinces us that there is failure in Christian living and in Christian serving. Surely, I think we will all admit that we oftentimes faint and have no might. Verse 29 tells us of this. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. People faint and have no might, no ability. Now, if we look at this, the Bible also tells us in verse 30 that there are many of us that are weary and fall. And the curious thing is that the emphasis here is on young men. Go into the Old Testament at your leisure and just look through the Old Testament and see how many men, when they were young, started off powerfully for the Lord and in their old age ended up as real dingbats for the Lord. And David isn't just one. David indulged a family that he never should have indulged. He indulged children that he should have punished, and he knew he should, but he indulged them instead. Abraham became somewhat doddery. Jacob became a strange man in his old age. Look at the various kings as you go through the books of Kings and Samuel. And you'll discover over and over again, Saul did very well when he started off. But as he got older, he became a little less capable of trusting God. And so it goes on. The emphasis then is on young men who become weary. And when we get on in our late 20s, 30s, and into our 40s and 50s, we become weary. And the scripture says, be not weary in well-doing. Your life is to be spent for Christ. And I can preach that, but I sure don't like to live that. There are some times when I resent that my life is being poured out, and what's there to show for it? There's a sense sometimes in the work of the Lord that we say, well, what am I doing? I remember an aunt of mine who was not a pretty woman, but she thought she was, and that's, all, I guess, all that counted. And she decided at a given point in her life, I'm cutting loose, I'm clearing off, I'm going to do all the things I've never done. And she did, and ended up in rather a pickle, for she turned away from the Lord. Not only does the word of God convince us of our failure, but there are two things. Observation also convinces us of our failure. We know that it's true that we fail. And it's simply because our eyes tell us so. We see our own failure and the failure of others. And there's a great deal of weakness in the church today among God's people. There's no question about this. Actually, the prevailing condition seems to be one of continual failure. And it's frightening. Then there's another thing that tells us this. Experience tells us this. Let me share with you one very poignant position that we have in our church right now. Experience tells us that we can take a bus, go to the labor camps, fill it with vaqueros and bring them here, and we have a Spanish work going. But there are no vaqueros these days. The people that are coming from Mexico, living in the labor camps nowadays, are with wives and children. We used to take the bus and bring them to town to do their shopping, but they have a car. They come to town when they want to. We used to bring them into town and show them a film, but they don't want to see films because they have televisions to watch. We used to bring the men into town so that they could hear the rustle of skirts and the click of ladies' heels as they walked along the sidewalks, but now they have their wives with them. We used to bring them in here to feed them because they weren't well paid and they needed some feeding, but now they are as well paid as any Caucasian. So now, we better look at this work. You know why? The Spanish work as we know it isn't as we knew it. And experience tells us that if we rely on the past, we will fail. And we have to look at everything from a new perspective. We have to look at it in tomorrow's perspective, not yesterday's. And if we look at it today's, we'll just be patching. Just patching. But if we look at it tomorrow, we'll be building. But if we look at it yesterday, we'll be burying. And we have to look hard. For experience tells us, our own heart tells us that failure is a truthful thing. How often we faint and often we get very weary. How slow we have been to learn the way of victory and of power. But it's ours. Turn with me for a minute into the book of Proverbs and chapter 14. And in the 14th chapter, find verse 10. It says there, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. We know what's going on in our hearts. We may not admit, but we know. We know the very depth of our hearts and the things that are going on within our hearts. We know. We may not always admit, but we know. So let's see the causes of this failure. I believe there are two parts to this area. There is the primary cause and there is the secondary cause. It's like the thing that is hurting me is the fact that I was cut in an accident. The secondary cause is the infection that sets in because I couldn't get to clean the cut quickly enough and use antibiotics to stave off any infection. There is the primary and there is the secondary cause. Let's look at this. I think the first word we have to use is ignorance. That's the first primary cause. We fail in our service and in our living because of ignorance. Hosea 4:6, Matthew 22:29 tell us this. But also, if you go to the chapter 40 of Isaiah and look at verse 28, hast thou not known? Know ye not? Look at those words. Don't you know? Know ye not? The words come out and they accuse us. There is a primary cause for failing in the life and the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the failures, and the primary cause has to be ignorance. What are the resources that are at our disposal? Let's look at verses 28 and 9 here. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding? Listen, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Sometimes we're like a lizard with our belly almost on the ground, and we stand flicking our tongue out. I think it's a good description of many Christians who use their tongue overmuch sometimes, and we just stand there. We don't achieve anything, we don't go anywhere, but we keep our tongue working. We need to understand that strength is coming from the everlasting God, the Creator, the Lord. And he's offering us enormous strength. Against the very sad background of our failure is the promise of the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, the promise that offers to turn our failure into a glorious triumph. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't take his offer. This God, the mighty Lord, is placing all his unlimited resources of strength and of power at our disposal. But we are responsible to tap those resources. And this indicates the very second cause of our failure. Let's look at the secondary cause. The failure to tap the resources. The failure to tap the resources. That's quite simply the failure to appropriate them. Look at verse 29 once more. He giveth power. He increases strength. I feel very weak. I feel very without power. Now, to tap the resources of God is my privilege. God has given it to me. All kinds of things will crowd in. There will be problems with friends. There will be problems with parents and children. There will be problems with systems. There will be problems with the government. There will be problems with neighbors. There are problems in the churches. And all these problems, when they all crowd together, cause us to say, I'm weak, I fail. Our circuits get overloaded, and instead of replugging us or rebuilding our circuits, we just renew the fuse. And we have to rebuild our circuits. We have to learn to tap in to the power of God. It's a curious thing how many Christians are burning the house down because they keep replacing fuses. I was with a fellow on a motorcycle. It was evening and getting dark. And as we were going through the streets, his light got dimmer and dimmer, and all of a sudden it went out. And then the engine quit. And he got off the bike, and with a flashlight, we looked around and we found the fuse was gone. Oh, that's easy, said he. It's a 10-amp fuse. Well, we looked around and somebody had another 10-amp fuse, so we stuck another 10-amp fuse, and we'd only gone a few miles, it all went out again. So we did it a third time. Then he said, I know how to fix this. Mm-hmm. His wife had a hair clip. So he rubbed the grease off it, or whatever was on it, and he put that in. And we hadn't gone very far before there was some smoldering going on underneath his saddle. For that's where the battery is. If you ever want to find the hot seat, ride a motorcycle and have the battery run. But he'd got too much carrying the load. And soon he burned a circuit out. And so he had to coast all the way down Mount Madonna and back in. What a shame. We do that. There are more churches burning because people won't rebuild circuits. They just keep sticking in bigger fuses. It's a real serious problem. Because the secondary failure is simply this. We don't plug into the right power. I came from England. All of our electricity is 220. You come to this country, it's all 120. Except where you want to run a dryer or your cooker. Or range, whatever you call it. And sometimes that's 220. And so you've got a different circuit. Well, I had an electric razor. It didn't work on a 110. But I'd plug it in and it would, if it went at all, it would sort of go and die. That wasn't much good at all. And if we'd have brought any of our other electric appliances with us, they'd have all died simply because it won't work. God's got 220, but we've only got 110 circuits. There's masses of power, but we don't appropriate ourselves to that power, and we know we don't, and we cover it up by sticking in new fuses. I'm quite sure in our church there are many of us that get absolutely sideswiped. We get absolutely waylaid. We get absolutely thrown down. We get absolutely caught up. We get absolutely totally distressed. We get emotionally involved in all sorts of things but God. And that's exactly what old Satan wants us to do. He says, hey, come over here, look at this. Oh, now that's your problem. And you say, oh, that's my problem. And all, you can't think of the church. You can't think of the Christian brothers and sisters that love you. You can't think of all the people that are praying for you and concerned about you. All you can think of is your problem. Hey, don't tell me you don't do it. I do it. I know we do it. We all do. We all do it. We have to be careful to look at the scriptures and understand the secondary reason for our failure to live for Christ Jesus is not a simple thing, it's an obvious thing. We fail to tap the resources of God. God's method of transferring his power to me is described in verse 31. Look at it. But they that wait upon the Lord, what shall happen to them? They shall renew their strength. God has a condition. I have to wait upon the Lord. I must learn that. But what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Does that mean to pray and worship and attend the services and read the Bible? Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. But not primarily. Look at Isaiah 41 and verse 1. It's right underneath. Look what it says. Keep silence before me. Oh. But didn't you just say, preacher, that we need to pray and worship and attend the service? Yes. And learn to keep silence before God. Learn to keep silence. Psalm 62, 1 tells us the same truth. Learn to just wait before God. Where the word waiteth, literally it means be silent. Proverbs 8:34 will tell you about it. Waiting upon God, to be cast upon him in utter dependence, ready to hear his voice and to do his bidding. Having our whole expectation from him. This implies complete confidence and trust in the Lord and absolutely no confidence in self or in human help. Absolutely no confidence in self or human help. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Shh. Learn to be silent. What's the result of waiting upon the Lord? Well, there are four results that are told us in verse 31 here. And I want to emphasize this as the four shells, or shalls, however one pronounced that. The four shalls. For instance, he shall have God's strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall have God's strength in place of his weakness. The word renew may be literally translated change or exchange. Have you realized that your greatest weakness is your strength, just as your greatest strength is your weakness? Do you notice that your greatest weakness is your strength? You can sort of drop off your weakness with God and he'll give you strength. Can you see that? If you could take your weakness like a ring and plop it on the counter of the jeweler's store, he would give you strength in exchange for that weakness. If you and I can learn to come silently to God in our utter weakness, we can exchange it for his strength. What kind of strength does he give? Physical strength? Yes, he does. Absolutely, he does. He can and he does renew our physical strength when we wait upon him. Romans 8:11 tells us that. Does he give us mental strength? The answer is yes. He is the fountain of all wisdom. And he certainly quickens our minds when we wait upon him. And Romans 12:2, Ephesians 4:23, and 2 Timothy 1:7 tell us that. Now, God quickens our spirit, our mental strength and our physical strength. How many times have you said, Lord, I can't get through the day. I'm dissipated with this illness. I'm disturbed. My body is so weak. I cannot do it. And he's given you strength. How many times have you said, Lord, I cannot remember. I cannot remember. Are you one of those people like me who forgets where he puts things? And lately, since I've become so dependent upon glasses, I'm forever putting them in the wrong places. I put them in safe places so that they'll remain safe. And then I forget what the safe place was that I stuck it in. Not long ago, I know it was Rini's fault. I had put them in the case and I put them away, and I know she took them from where I put them and hid them. Now I know that because I knew where I'd put them. And so I went to where I'd put them and they weren't there. So it must have been Rini or Judith that fixed me. The first thing I did was to lift the cushion of the chair. For if it was Judith, it would be under the cushion so I could crush them. She has an awful sense of humor. But they weren't there. Well, then I started racking my mind and brains, such as they are, and I went all over the house looking for them, mumbling and groaning and moaning and mumbling all sorts of things about this family that kept stealing my very precious glasses, even when I hid them. They stole them. I was going to come down to the office, and nobody was in the house. I was on my own. And I went, Lord, please, let me find these glasses. I need them. I've got to read. I've got my old grandmother's glasses, great-grandmother's glasses, but they look so funny, and Faith laughs if she sees me. So I didn't want to wear those. Lord, please let me find those glasses. I did. As I leapt in the car, because I was late coming down, I sat on them. Right where I'd left them so I wouldn't forget them. The Lord quickened my mind as he renewed my physical strength. Because if you're in the position of sitting and you realize what you're going to sit on and you try to reverse that action, you have enormous strength in your legs not to sit but to suddenly stand. But in a car like mine, which is so small, when you stand bolt upright, you remove the roof or you dent it or you do something to it. So you have enormous strength as well as quickened imagination. But we shall have strength over our weakness. But what about moral strength? You know, I see our young people, but I also see us. And it's cheap for us who are older to say the young people and to talk about the young people and all their moral problems, But let's talk about our moral problems. I see the young men, the young women, falling foul of moral problems, of imperfections, of impurity, of wrong thinking. But where do they learn it? Blame the school. Go on. Blame the school. Teachers today have got shoulders that wide. Go on, blame the school. But don't they ever come home? And what do you teach them when they come home? The principles that they learn at school? Or the principles from the Word of God? What do you teach them? Let's ask God to give us moral strength. And when we ask for moral strength, He most certainly will give us this. And we desperately need it, living in the world that we live in, which is full of tempting voices and of tempting sights. Philippians 6:10, 1 Timothy 2:1. All tell us about that. What about spiritual strength? Well, spiritual strength also is given to us. And when we need that spiritual strength, God will give it. Do you ever stop and think, I wonder if God really is there, if all of this really did happen? A lady came to me years ago, and she said, don't you ever think of that, Pastor? And I said, no, I certainly don't. But ever since she said that, I have. On and off, it's kept cropping up. I had never thought of it until she mentioned it. And now I can't get the thing out of my mind. And I have to continually turn to God and say, Lord, renew my strength, my spiritual strength. You need to see Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8 and 1 Corinthians 1:25 and Isaiah 30:15. The second thing is, we shall enjoy life above the average. We shall enjoy life that is above the average. Because we shall mount up with wings as eagles. That is, far above the earth's sordid level, where the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The eagle is the only bird that goes so high that it is lost to sight. And that's where you and I belong. Belong. Ever watched eagles? If ever you go to Alaska, and you go to Juneau, go to Admiralty Island, and you will see the bald eagles in flocks. There are thousands of them. But if you go to Eastern Oregon and into that part of Nevada, the north part of Nevada, you'll see the golden eagle. And how the golden eagle will soar higher and higher and higher. I've watched them go out of sight. Sitting at the top of Hell's Canyon, which is a mile high, sitting beside the horse that was grazing, I have watched eagles come right from the bottom of Hell's Canyon in Oregon, between Oregon and Idaho, and go up so high that they became a dot and then vanished. And then gradually the dot would reappear and they would come zooming down and then past me and back down into the canyon. That's how we're to mount up. We're to go up with wings like an eagle. And that's where we belong. High, lofty. We belong to heaven right now. Philippians 3:20 tells us that. And here and now we are raised up together in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that. And also Colossians 3:1 and 2. Yet how many Christians are so earthbound, hopping around on the ground like a bird with a broken wing, instead of flying in the heavenly heights like an eagle? You and I have been made to fly, not to hop. The third thing is this: we shall do supernatural things. Oh yes, it says so right here. Look at verse 31. We shall run and not be weary. Now, for those of you who've got some extra poundage and those slim ones that are encouraging you to go around jogging, you know that you can't run and not be weary. In fact, your heart will go thumpity, thumpity, thump, and you'll think you're having an early heart attack if you do much jogging too soon. It's quite a scary business if you haven't been athletic for a little while to suddenly become athletic. Your heart thumps and pants and bangs and crashes, and your lungs that have been used to all sorts of smoggy air are nicely sort of gooped up, and now you're asking them to squeeze air into all of your body. Muscles that used to be so strong now twitch and sort of do all sorts of floppy things when you're trying to build them up. And running and getting weary go hand in glove. But the Bible says if we will only attend to the things of God, we will do supernatural things. We will run and not be weary. It's natural to run and feel weary, but God's promises are supernatural. And He promises supernatural power for the accomplishment of supernatural tasks. That's why we can say, Lord, give us a glimpse of tomorrow for the work of our church. Let's get out of the past. Let's forget today because we've almost shot today. Give us a glimpse of tomorrow that we can see tomorrow and get into tomorrow and develop tomorrow. If we don't, the supernatural task will not be achieved by us. We will be hopping instead of soaring. We will be floundering instead of flying. We are supernatural people because we are linked to the supernatural God. And if you look at John 7:38 and John 14 and verse 12, you'll read it. We are rivers, or there are rivers flowing through us, and the greater works that we do than Jesus did are to be accomplished through us. Jesus said in 14:12, greater works shall ye do than I have done. And yet we don't believe that, do we? Else wouldn't we be about it? I'm not sure. Going down the road and buying a field and building a church is a greater work. I'm not sure that that's what we have to do at this point of time. Yet logically, we should have done it. I'm not positive that we need 2,000 people in and out of this place in order to do the greater works that Jesus is talking of, and yet we should be accomplishing that. The one task that is stopping us as a church from going anywhere is we don't want to win souls for Christ. We don't want to, and I'm that bold to say so. You know why? Because we don't do it. And it's been years since we were prepared to roll our sleeves up and win souls for Jesus Christ. Can I kill a sacred cow? Just one, and we'll burn her now, and then we can have a feast later. But here's a sacred cow. What if we were to have, you were to have your all your neighbors into your house? Or if you had so many neighbors cooperate, instead of having them in the house, you just got permission to cordon off the street for one evening or one afternoon. And you had a street party. Games for children, fun for adults. And you didn't have a devotional to end it all with. You just had a party. And so Mr. Bloggins up the street, who likes his six-pack of Budweiser, comes with his six-pack of Budweiser. Instead of throwing a tizzy, you still smile and encourage him. Thought about that? Very likely we, some of us at least, would get on our high horse and say, well, we don't drink, you know, we don't want that sort of thing here. But that's all he knows. The phone rang one morning, and a grizzled cowboy chap said, I hear you ride a horse. And I said, Yeah? I'm going to be rounding up and branding tomorrow. I need a rider. That was a polite way of saying good afternoon, good morning, good night, another day gone. And I said, oh, can you come and help me? Yeah. Start at dawn. Click. Now that was a very polite, how do you do and how are you? And I hope your saddle's nice and greased and your horse is shod and your boots are ready and your spurs are jingling. It was some conversationalist, wasn't it? But when I got there at dawn, at the given place, he was already there with another couple of riders rounding up, and I was early. When I got there, he just said, morning. That's all he said. Went about his business. I went about mine. And we rounded up the herd. We moved the herd out. We moved it up the mountain away. Nobody spoke to me for about 2 or 3 hours. And the sun got up and it started getting pretty dusty, and it soon you couldn't spit cotton. And one of the old rider chaps who looked about 150 years old, I think he was about my age, but he looked ever so old, and he rode up alongside me and, you preach? I said, yeah. Oh. Chew? Now, I wasn't quite sure that no thanks. I've got mine. Oh. What do you chew? It's called Big Red. Oh. Now, just in case any of you don't know about that, that's chewing gum. He spat and just missed my foot, hit my horse. I didn't appreciate that. But I didn't say anything. Well, we rode for a few more hours. And by that time, I'd found a stream or two to quench my thirst. And I learned you have to chew something. Even if it's only your fingernails, you have to chew something. Or your throat just dries up, your tongue gets thick, and it's miserable. And I realized why these people chew. And we stopped. His wife had come up with a truck, and we let the herd settle down for a while, and she came over, and there was masses of ice in the back of the pickup, and there was all kinds of things to eat and drink. Most of it was beer. And I thought, boy, am I ever going to get thirsty? But no, she pulled the ice apart, and there was some 7-Up for the preacher. And what do? You stand up there and say, hey, fellas, you can't drink beer? What are you going to do with all that? And we had our refreshments, and we went on the rest of the drive. You prepared to do that? Funniest thing was, this grizzled up fellow had offered me a chew. He grabbed a sandwich and got it to his mouth, and the boss that had phoned me in the morning slapped it out of his hand, pulled his hat off. He said, preacher's here, pray. I said, now? I was laughing. Yeah. And he was dead serious, see? Oh, so I said, okay, so I prayed. Put his hat back on. First thing he did was open a can of beer. Glug, 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 gone. And then he chewed on a sandwich. It was interesting to watch. But it's a curious thing. I didn't preach. But when we finished the day, they talked. And they kept asking me. And I kept putting them off. And one by one, the Lord allowed us over a few years to baptize many of them as they came to know the Lord Jesus. We have to do something like that. Now, I'm not all right, but we have to learn to do something like that. Do the supernatural. Do it. Not talk about it in our little isolationist place called church. Let's quickly finish with the fourth wonderful thing that God has given us that is revealed in this verse. We shall live victoriously in the hardest place of all, the routine daily life. Oh, that's a bore. Don't you find routine daily living boring? Well, maybe you don't. I do. Give me an opportunity to preach. Give me an emergency. I function well in emergencies. People have been often critical of the English. They don't flap in emergencies. We're unflappable, but we're not unflappable, but we don't flap quite as much as some. I love emergencies. I'm good in emergencies. And I better not speak too loudly for fear that God hears me and we have an earthquake and this church vanishes and I'm first gone. But I usually do pretty well. And some of you are like that. You flourish in certain things, isn't that right? You can't wait. I can't wait from next Sunday. I always get bored during the week. I have trouble during the week. And it's not that I have time to myself to get too bored, but I have troubles during the routine stuff doesn't function with me very well. I'm good on Sunday. That's when I do my thing. Are you a bit like that? Bob Kaufman's good at doing all sorts of odd jobs. He was telling me earlier, he had a lovely job today of plumbing. And he functions well when you give him rotten jobs. Maybe you're a salesman, and you function well when you've got a hard sell in front of you. Really work at it. Well, but the routine stuff. Clean your teeth, eat your meals, get up, get down, go to work, come home, fix the fireplace, fix the vacuum cleaner, repair the car, jack the corner of the house up that's just sinking. Whatever it is, the routine, normal things you have to do. Oh, that's boring. But think how lovely it is for you ladies these days. Do you remember the older days, your parents' days, when those ladies used to get up on Monday morning? Wash day. Friday was bath night. Didn't bath in between Fridays. Sort of took a flannel, dipped it in the sink, and just padded a few places, and that was it. Remember those? I'm sure you had something like that in this country. Maybe it was just in England. See? It's the routine stuff that gets us. But God has said here, look at it. They shall walk and not faint. Notice it does not say that they shall run and not faint. It says here, they shall walk and not faint. And sometimes it's much easier to run than to walk. Come up a mountain with me, and you've been on short rations for a few days, and now you're going down the mountain, and at the bottom of the mountain you know they're cooking hamburgers, or whatever your choice cut of meat is. And it isn't long before you're going down, you can taste it. Then you can know you can smell it. Now you try to keep. I took 120 kids up into the mountains once, and we were on short rations because they were supposed to bring the food in by helicopter, and the helicopter never got off the ground for some reason. That is, the person that promised didn't know how to drive it. But I didn't know that when he promised. So we were out of food, and we'd been out of food for a day and a half. You have 120 kids and tell them to chew their fingernails, get some bark from some trees, and enjoy themselves as they mix fingernails and tree bark with some water and some juice from... You tell them all sorts of stories to encourage them to think they've eaten, but you tell them when they're going to get to the bottom of the mountain, there's a feed, and then try to stop them from running all the way down the mountain. It's easier to run than walk sometimes. But when we walk, we're not going to faint. We're not going to faint. The most testing place for each one of us is that place where we engage in the common or the trivial task. Genesis 5:22 tells us about it. Also Psalm 37 and verse 23 tells us about it. Dr. A.B. Simpson, who used frequently to get alone in the presence of the Lord, and he used to say, "I am a failure. I have no strength, no life, but thou art my life. Thou art my strength. Thou art my victory." And then by faith, he would breathe in the life of his risen Lord and his body and his spirit. And this is what it means. Wait upon the Lord. The result? Strength is renewed. Now let me challenge you at this point. Are you in the process continually of doing this? Are you continually in the position where you are just waiting upon the Lord? Listen to this. You've read it so many times. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Is that where you are? Or are you hopping around? A child brought me a small bird once. Its leg was broken and its wing was broken. Now the obvious thing is to be kind to the bird and kill it. We're all adults, we know that, don't we? But the child wanted so badly that the bird would live. I tried hard to say, look, you can't fix a broken leg. We don't have anything to fix it with. Well, humans have all that plaster stuff on their legs. Please. So we took matchsticks and twigs and we bound up the leg. I'm sure we were hurting the bird more than we should have done. We bound up its wing. We put the bones together and the child, as pleased as anything. But the poor bird's wing was stretched out and its leg was stiff and it wobbled around and they got a shoebox and they put it in the shoebox and poor thing. And it died. It died. And the Lord's work died. Because Christians have stretched out wings, not for flying, but because they're broken. They have straight legs, they've got legs, but they're all in splints through their silly nonsense and their non-effective Christian life. And they die. Are we dying? Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the promise that we can mount up with wings as eagles. We can run. Not be weary. We can walk and not faint. Oh, we're so grateful for the loving kindness, the mercy, the power, the strength that Thou hast promised to us if we'll simply wait upon Thee. Cause us to be still and wait upon Thee now, that our lives may be strong, soaring high, in the blessed presence of Jesus. We ask this for Thy name's sake. Amen.